Last week in our passage in Matthew 16, we had one of those great, vital, important moments in the Bible. Encountering this moment in time when Jesus asked this all-important question. First, who do the people say that I am? The Son of Man is, Jesus asked his disciples. But then he asked them, so who do you say that I am? Not just think that I am, but say that I am. Who do you confess that I am? And Peter, speaking for the disciples as he so often did, said, well, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And that confession of faith, that confession of truth on which our faith is built, it makes all the difference. And if you were with us last week, or maybe you got to listen online, I wonder if you've thought about that this week for your own life. What does it mean? What does it mean for you that Jesus is the promised one and chosen one of God? The one that the Old Testament points to, that the prophets point to, that the people of God so very much longed for. Have you thought about those implications and how that might affect your life? What we find as we continue on through this chapter of Matthew's Gospel, as we come into verse 21 this morning, we find that we very quickly run into some of the implications of what it means that Jesus is the Christ. It means something for those disciples, and it has an immediate effect on them. And Peter goes from being, if you will, the hero of making this bold proclamation about who Jesus is, to having Jesus say some not so kind things to him. Because Jesus being the Messiah means something. Him being the Christ means something. And Peter did not want to deal with what it meant. He could not accept that Jesus was saying these things about himself. And I'll tell you that there are still people who see the Bible, they read the Bible, and they struggle with this idea. Not very long ago, I was having a conversation with a friend of mine, and this was one of the sticking points for him. These verses are a sticking point because they say some things and they mean some things about the Christ that are difficult to accept. But I would say even further, while it may be difficult for the world to accept some of them, it is also very difficult for many believers to accept them. So if you're able this morning, I want to invite you to stand with me. In Matthew chapter 16, we're going to begin reading in verse 21. And this morning, read through verse 28, the end of the chapter. Matthew 16, beginning in verse 21, the Bible says this: from that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and the scribes, and be killed, and on the third day be raised. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, far be it from you, Lord, this shall never happen to you. But he turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You're a hindrance to me, for you're not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man. Then Jesus told his disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come with his angels in the glory of his Father, and then he will repay each person according to what he has done. Truly I say to you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. You may be seated. This morning we're going to see four necessities that must take place because Jesus is the Christ. Four particular events that must take place because Jesus is the Christ. And this sermon is, it's got 4 points, but it's also only got 2 points, and that's kind of weird, but you'll see as we go through, they're grouped together. It's not really complicated, but it might seem that way. So four, we're going to have four. And they're tied to the Savior, and they're tied to His saints. The first two that we see in this passage in verses 21 through 23 are the death and resurrection of the Savior. The death and resurrection of the Savior. It's necessary that the death and resurrection of the Savior would take place because Jesus is the Christ. Jesus has just asked His disciples those important questions that we looked at last week. Who do people say that I am? Who do you say that I am? And they have made this confession, and this is good. In fact, Jesus tells Peter, it's not flesh and blood that has revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. Blessed are you, He says, Simon Bar-Jonah, or Simon son of Jonah. Blessed are you because you've said these things. You've understood these things. But it's clear very quickly that Peter did not understand all the implications of what he said. In Peter's mind, apparently, we get this idea that Jesus, if He is the Christ, the Son of the living God, that He is going to do the very things that many people in that day understood that the Messiah was going to do, that He was going to come and He was going to take over. He was going to kick out all of their oppressors. He was going to rule and reign in Jerusalem. He was going to sit on the throne of David. But Jesus begins to teach them, now that you understand who I am, you must then understand what that means I'm going to do. Since you understand that I'm the Christ, the Son of the living God, then you need to understand the things that I'm going to do. And He begins to tell them. Verse 21 says, from that time, Jesus began to show His disciples what He must do. You understand who I am, and that is good, but you need to understand that I have certain things, certain events must take place because of who I am, Jesus is telling them. And He says that He's going to go to Jerusalem. He's going to suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and the scribes. These very groups that have been persecuting Him and attempting to find ways to kill Him, He's telling them they're going to succeed at what they're trying to do. I'm going to go to Jerusalem and suffer many things and be killed. See, we see that it's necessary that the Christ would die. It's necessary that if He is the Christ, that we would witness and encounter the death of the Savior. This is the Father's plan. And friends, this is a great sticking point in Christianity. Because what we understand is that while He'll suffer many things at the hands of the priests, the hands of the Pharisees, the hands of the scribes, that event that He is telling them about and preparing them about now was a necessary event that was ordained by God as part of the work of the Messiah. That Jesus' purpose in coming was not to become a political leader where he would kick out the political oppressors of Rome who had come in and had conquered that area, or even restore order to this religious group. We've seen through his interaction with the religious leaders, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes, the priests, he had encountered a religion that was in a mess. He had encountered a faith in people that was not truly faith. He had encountered these traditions that had come about that had caused great pain for the people. It had become a burden and oppression upon them. But his purpose wasn't to come and fix that through his life. But Jesus' purpose in coming was to die in the place of sinners, that their right relationship with God might be restored. That they could have an intimate personal relationship with the one who made them in a way that they had never experienced before, because after his death and resurrection, the Holy Spirit would come and dwell within his people and they would commune with God. It was necessary that Jesus would come and die in that way. And Peter wants to hear nothing of it. Peter, in what has to be one of the bizarre passages of the Bible, in verse 22, Peter takes him aside. This is Jesus now. He takes Jesus aside. And the ESV here says he rebukes him. Could you imagine that conversation? You have just said to this man who has called you and who you follow, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. That very man has told you that this understanding has not come through flesh and blood, but God, the Father, has gifted you this understanding. And when you hear him teach that he is going to go to Jerusalem and he is going to suffer many things and he is going to be killed, you're like, Jesus, come over here a second. Hey, come over here a second. I need to say something to you, Jesus. That's not going to happen. Yeah, you get Jesus over to the side. Jesus, no. Like, sorry. We're not going to let that happen. Like, there's no chance that we're going to let you go there and suffer many things. Far be it from you, Lord. This shall never happen to you. We understand that even when Jesus is arrested, Peter is still obviously wrestling with this reality. What does he do? He pulls out a sword. He cuts off a guy's ear. Because, far be it from you, Lord, this shall never happen to you. Peter cannot believe that Jesus would say that these things are going to happen when he has just come to understand and confess with his mouth that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And yet, this death is necessary. Peter could not understand at the time the importance of the death of Jesus. That by Jesus dying in Peter's place, Peter has life that he had never understood before. And friends, this morning we need to understand the same thing, that the death of Christ dying in our place was the death, the sacrifice in which we have relationship with God. See, what Peter didn't understand clearly there, and what we often don't understand ourselves, is that our sin has so separated us from God that without an intermediary, without someone coming between us and God, we have no hope. Without someone pleading on our behalf, we have no hope. Throughout the Old Testament, we have the picture of all of these sacrifices that are made, these animals that are offered, these unblemished lambs that are offered up as a sacrifice, and the sin of the person is put on that sacrifice, and God accepts that sacrifice. And yet Jesus is saying here, listen, the sacrifices that you've been offering, they're temporary. They have to be made again. They have to be offered up once again. But I'm going to go and I'm going to die, and dying that death, that perfect death, the death of the one that Peter confessed, the Christ, the Son of the living God, his death on the cross provides then a way in which sinners like us have fellowship with God. The death of the Savior was a necessary one. But the end of that sentence in verse 21, he says, and on the third day be raised. Not only is the Christ going to go to the cross, he's going to go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed, but on the third day be raised. The resurrection of the Savior is also just as necessary as the death of the Savior. See, the plan of the Father is that Jesus would be raised. He would not stay in the grave, but he would be raised to new life. And that would be the new life that not only Jesus demonstrated, but that we one day get to experience. That we have new life in Christ. Peter couldn't accept these things. This part probably didn't sound quite as bad as the first, but he said this is never going to happen. And Jesus' response is to say to Peter in verse 23, "Get behind me, Satan. You're a hindrance to me, for you're not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." Paul echoes this type of mindset in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and talking about the foolishness of the cross. We think about for the unbeliever. So often the foolishness is not on the cross. They can believe that Jesus was a real person and that he upset the Roman officials and the Jewish officials to the point where they put him to death. They accused him of blasphemy, and they accused him of trying to stir up people against Rome. And so they put him to death. They can believe that. But here becomes the stumbling block when Jesus says, but on the third day he will be raised. People can't believe that, because they've not experienced that before. They look at the finality of death as we understand it and realize that when someone is dead, they do not come back again. This is not one of those instances where someone's heart stops or their breathing stops for a few minutes, a few moments, and they're resuscitated, but rather Jesus is in the grave for 3 days. And he says here ahead of time, long before it's going to happen, that this is what is going to take place, that God is going to raise him from the dead. As we think about Jesus being the Christ, the Son of the living God, we understand the power then that comes from his resurrection, because we are promised that just as Jesus was raised, so we will be raised as well. Do you live your life in light of the fact that God has promised us that we will be raised? See, we'll get a picture in the verses that we'll look at in just a moment of the idea that so many people adopt with their life, that it's all about what they have now. That every bit of life is about the here and now. But the sad reality of that is life is passing away quickly. It's fleeting. for so many in this room, for so many of us in this room, it's our lives are more than halfway over. And so if our time, all our time is spent on pursuing the things of this life, the things of today, trying to look for what we might do tomorrow and not thinking about what is to come, we miss this important reality that we have been called, we have been saved, we have been given new life to the one who doesn't just give life for now. But when Jesus is raised, we see the picture of being raised to new life that lasts forever. Not something that is fading. Not something that is growing old. Not something that is growing tired. But rather, because Jesus has been raised, this promise that we see in this passage that on the third day He would be raised, we understand that that is something that is given not only to Jesus when He is raised, but God is also giving it to us through Jesus. That just as the Father raised up Jesus on the third day, He also promises to raise up all of His children. We see that even in those last verses, that one day the Son of Man is coming with His angels in glory, and He'll repay each person according to what they have done. There's that promise of the eternal kingdom, a kingdom that we live in now, though it's not yet been fully realized, but a kingdom we get to enjoy for all eternity. It is necessary that the resurrection of the Savior would take place. And for us, it is our great hope. And when we forget the resurrection, we join in with Peter in thinking about the things of man and not the things of God. He rebukes Peter, but calls him Satan, because he knows that those words are not just Peter's, but they're the words of the enemy, and the enemy is a hindrance. But when we set our mind on the things of God, we see the beauty and power of the resurrection. We see how necessary it is, because it is the great hope that we have of life. So understanding that Jesus is the Christ reminds us of the necessity of both the death and resurrection of the Savior. But it also should remind us of the death and resurrection of the saint. The death and resurrection of the saint. The saint here is not talking about some saint, saint whatever. We're Protestants, we don't have saints. Your Bible, if you have a King James Version or another older translation, might say, you know, Saint Mark or Saint Matthew or Saint Peter in it, but here the idea of a saint is just anyone who is in Christ is a saint. But the saint must also die and be resurrected. Now, to be clear here, this is not talking about our physical death. We will one day die, and then we're promised in Christ a resurrection, a new life. But this is a different type of death and resurrection that's described here. Jesus tells the disciples, he's heard this from Peter, he sees that there is confusion, they still do not get it. So he told his disciples this: if anyone would come after me, that's what they want to do, right? They want to follow after him, that's what they're already doing. If anyone would come after me, he says, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. This is the death of the saint. If Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, then each one of us has a responsibility to die if we're going to follow after Jesus. When Jesus says this here, he says, deny himself. If you want to follow Jesus because He is the Christ, the Son of the living God, you have to die to yourself. I had a kid, he's a grown man now, but he seemed like a kid then, who he sort of interned with me at my last church. I didn't really understand what interning meant. I don't know that he understood. We're just country bumpkins out at a little church. So really, we just hung out a lot. And he would go with me to visitations, and he might go with me to the hospital and things like that. And I don't remember the full context of the conversation, but he had a phrase he used a lot in talking about, like, avoiding pain or getting hurt or even, like, eating well or enjoying food. He said, "I like me some me." He liked himself. Yeah, I mean, Jesus uses that example, right? You're supposed to love your neighbor, what? As yourself. Because generally, even if we don't really like ourselves sometimes, we still treat ourselves well. That's why we eat some of the junk that we eat. Why? Because it makes us feel good, right? We'll spend money on ourselves. We like ourselves. I like me some me. Jesus says, if you're going to follow me, then you must deny himself. If anyone would follow me, he must deny himself. He must be willing to die to himself. He goes on, verse 25, whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses life, oh look, there's die again. For my sake, we'll find it. If Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, if he is the chosen one of God who has come into the world and has offered up his life for ours, has died in our place, and through his death given us hope because now we have been restored into a relationship with our Heavenly Father, then what should our life look like? We should deny ourselves. We must die to self. We can no longer be the most important thing in our world. And that's how we start out as human beings, right? Most everybody in the room has been around a baby. What are babies? Babies are selfish. Like, if you don't really believe that we're born sinful, have a baby. You are like, oh, my baby is so precious and so sweet and so perfect. I bet you didn't think that when that baby's screaming to be fed at 3 a.m. with a dirty diaper. Doesn't that baby know that you got to get up and go to work in the morning? Doesn't that baby know that he or she is not really as hungry as that scream lets on that they are? Could you imagine if as an adult we acted like that when we were hungry? I mean, I do sometimes, but not all the time. That baby's selfish. That baby is self-centered. You say, Pastor, that's terrible. I bet you're just as bad as that baby. Now, we teach our kids as they get older, if we are good parents, that they are not the center of the universe. A lot of people still think that. Y'all know some adults like that. They think the world revolves around them. Forget the sun. The world revolves around them. Everything must be about them. They're to be catered to and pampered and taken care of at every moment. Not a Christian. See, the center of the Christian's attention is Christ. The center of the Christian's universe is Christ and what he has called us to. And he says here, if you're going to follow me, what you need to do is deny yourself. You've got to die to yourself. You've got to lay yourself down. These disciples should understand that, right? They were working. Some of them were at work, carrying on their business. And Jesus came by and he says, what? Follow me. And what do? They set aside the things they were doing and followed after Jesus. That was a small picture for them of what their life would become, that they would deny themselves. Remember, tradition from history teaches us that from these disciples, almost all of them lost their life for their faith. They lost their life in the preaching of the gospel. They had to deny themselves. Friends, when we come away from Jesus telling us that He's the Christ, the Son of the living God, if our instinct is then to not deny ourselves, then we are not properly following after Jesus. We can't keep ourselves at the center of our own universe and then also follow Jesus as He has called us to follow Him. The two things are incompatible. It's either going to be following Jesus or it's going to be doing things our way. It's either going to be what He talks about here when He tells them that they'd save their life. In other words, if they take care of themselves, if they look at themselves, they're going to lose their life. But if they lose their life, if they die to themselves, then they will save it. He asked the question in verse 26, what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? See, our instinct is to gain everything in this world that we can get. The most money, the most stuff, the most prestige. That is what we seek after. And we can gain all of that. But if we do so, and we do not deny ourselves, then in the end we've gained the whole world, but we forfeit our soul. And what, as a second question that he asked there, what is it? What is it that you could pay? What shall a man give in return for his soul? It's a good question. It's a movie that came out 20-some years ago. It's a really enjoyable movie. There's a bit of language in it, but it's called Oh, Brother, Where Art Thou? If y'all have seen this. It's a very well-made movie. And at one point, they pick up this guy that's hitchhiking, and he says that he met the devil there the night before. And he traded. He made a trade with the devil. It's very similar to a Charlie Daniels song, I guess, that came out a long time before that. He said, I gave the devil my soul when he taught me how to play this guitar. And he says, I wasn't using it at the time. It's supposed to be a funny line about his soul. But it comes back to this passage. How many people have traded their soul for even much less than learning to play a guitar really well? What good does it do you if you gain everything in this world, but you lose your soul? Hey, parents, what good does it do your kids if they gain every acclaim in this world and they lose their soul? There's plenty of parents that would trade their kids' souls for momentary fame or a little bit of financial security. How sad that is. Because in the end, they lose all of it. You might be able to go online and find a picture of a hearse pulling a U-Haul trailer behind it. But somebody made that as a joke. Marvin can stuff probably lots of stuff in your casket up at the funeral home. But you didn't really take it with you. You just buried it. And somebody one day will dig it up. And they'll think it was odd. Look at the pharaohs of Egypt. They were buried with people, all their possessions. The grave robbers came and stole it all, melted it down. If you are to follow Christ, because He is the Christ and He is the Son of the living God, you must die yourself. But Just as the Savior was raised, you must also be raised. Now again, this isn't talking about that great resurrection, that last resurrection that is wonderful. That is a time we look forward to when we are with Christ forever. But what about in this life? Go back to verse 24. Then Jesus told his disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and then what? Take up his cross. Just as the Savior is buried and then raised, interestingly, we are buried not because of the cross, but because we die to ourselves. But because of the cross, we are raised to do what? Carry a cross. See, we have the death of the saint, but then the resurrection of the saint is when we have died to ourselves, we are raised up to take the cross and follow Jesus. What does it mean to take up your cross? We've heard this, right? The cross I bear. I've heard people too often talk about them bearing a cross, and it is something really weak. It might even be something that's difficult. But it's often not a cross. Like, we went camping, you know, back last month, and I slept wrong on my shoulder. And I'll be honest, it's not felt good for like a month. Now, some of you are saying, that's, Pastor, your weak sauce. Confess, you know, okay. That's not a cross that my shoulder is sore. It's not a cross that your boss is kind of a jerk. Like that's not. That you don't have as nice a place as you'd like to have. Remember, Jesus has just said that he is going to go to Jerusalem and he is going to suffer many things. And ultimately, what he suffers at the end is the agony of the cross. A brutal, horrific way to be put to death. And in connection with that, then he tells us, and remember, he has not talked about the cross. The disciples did not hear him talk about the cross when he talks about going to Jerusalem and suffering many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed. He does not say the cross there, but then he comes here in verse 24 and he says you need to take up the cross. And when he says that, his disciples, they know the brutality of it. They know the ugliness of it. He's telling them that life is going to be difficult, but it's going to be worth it. It's going to be hard, and you're going to go through difficulties if you want to faithfully follow Jesus, but it's all worth it. Why? Because he is alive, and we know that one day we are alive in him. If Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, then he is worth it for us to follow him no matter what it is that comes in our life that we have to endure. No matter what hardship comes, no matter what difficulty comes, we are secure in him and we get to rest in him. And so it is worth it then for us to be willing to take up our cross and follow him. Because again, if our life is spent trying to save itself, Jesus says you're going to lose it. If everything in life is about you and what you want and what you want to do and what you think is best and what you think is most important, if your life is spent like that, your life will add up to nothing in the end. But if you lose your life, because you lay it down, you deny yourself, and you take up your cross. You take up the burden of following Jesus and the difficulties that come with faithfulness in following Jesus, then you will find it. Friends, the world is changing. It is more difficult now to be a faithful follower of Jesus than probably any point in the history of our nation. There are more consequences for you in faithfully following Jesus. There are more consequences now than when I first began to pastor this church. The stories that you have told me about the things that happen in your workplace, in your community, in your schools have changed, even in 11 years. And you, being a faithful follower of Jesus, simply believing not only what is in the Bible, but what was commonly held in our nation 100 years ago, has consequences for you now. They are not the consequences that our brothers and sisters face in other countries, where simply having a page of the Bible can ensure that you are executed for your faith. But the difficulties are only going to continue to grow. And so if you are going to follow Christ, a decision must be made now, not later, now, as to whether or not you are going to deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow Him. And friends, it's not something you just do one time. It is something you do every morning when you wake up, every midday when the day begins to grow long, and every evening before you go to bed. You have to make a conscious decision. Am I going to deny myself and take up my cross and follow Christ? Am I going to work with my life to save my life? In the end, forfeit it? Am I going to attempt to gain the whole world, knowing that if I do, I'll still lose my soul? Or am I going to lay down my life, do it for the sake of Christ, and know that I will find it? Because Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, it was necessary that He would die and be raised, but it's also necessary that you die to yourself and that you raise up the cross that you carry. These matters are urgent. For Peter and the disciples, they were urgent because the death of Christ was coming quickly. They were making their way toward Jerusalem before very long. These things would take place, and so they are urgent. But for us, we need to understand these things, the death of Christ, the resurrection of Christ, these are things of the past. They have already happened. But for us, dying to ourself, carrying our cross, are things that must happen today. And they're urgent because, as he says in verse 27, for the Son of Man is going to come with His angels in glory, the glory of His Father, and then He will repay each person according to what he has done. The time is short. In fact, he tells them, truly I say to you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see this, see the Son of Man coming in His kingdom. They would see the inauguration of the kingdom. When Jesus was resurrected, they would witness that, the beginning of the kingdom. But friends, the consummation, the full realization of the kingdom is coming. Jesus is coming. He's going to come with His angels in the glory of His Father, and He's going to judge the living and the dead. He's going to repay each person according to what he has done. This makes it urgent. And so because Jesus has died on the cross in your place, and because God has raised Him up to new life that you are promised, I would ask you this morning, have you died to yourself? You know the answer. You know the answer very quickly. You don't need to think about that. You know. We would all probably say in some areas, yes, I've done well in this, in other areas I haven't. What's at the center of your universe? And friends, listen, your spouse and your kids are still not an acceptable answer. It may make you seem a little bit better than the person who's at the center of their own universe, but it doesn't make you the Christian God has called you to be. You don't love your spouse as you could if Christ is at the center. You don't love your children as you could. You think you love them well. You do not love them the way that you could if you had died to yourself and followed Christ. Jesus has died in your place. He has been raised to new life. The question is, how have you responded? Did you respond by walking an aisle and respond by being baptized? Those are not bad things, friends. But what Jesus says is the way you respond to Him being the Christ is that you deny yourself. That you take up the cross, the difficulty of following Him. And then you follow Him with it. Whatever comes, whatever may come, for these disciples, picking up that cross meant that eventually some of them were going to die on that cross. But while they carried it, they were going to follow Jesus. And when they lost their life, they were going to gain new life in Him. When that cross became the instrument of their ultimate death, it actually became the sign of their ultimate life. Christ, the Son of the living God, Jesus of Nazareth, who came and gave His life for you, has called on you to deny yourself and take up your cross and follow Him. As you search your heart this morning, have you really died to yourself? Have you really begun to live for Him? Bow your heads with me as we pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your goodness and grace. We thank You that You love us with an exceedingly great love. So this morning, God, I just pray that You impress that upon each one here. Help us to ask ourselves, Have we died to self? Has the center of our universe become You? Or is it still us and our selfishness and our sin? Do we spend all of our time trying to gain the whole world only to lose everything? God, help us this morning to reflect. To reflect on Your goodness and grace. That You sent Jesus to be the Christ. You sent Jesus, the Son of the living God, to give us hope. So help us to ask ourselves, are we really following Him this morning? Lead and guide us. Help us to be found faithful. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you'll stand with me, we're going to sing a final song. I just encourage you to examine yourself. Examine your heart. Have I denied myself, taken up my cross, and followed after Jesus? This is His calling. If anyone, not just those that are gathered there listening, but any person, if any person would follow Him, that's what they must do. And so ask yourself this morning, have I done that? If you've never followed Jesus, you can come during this song. I want to share with you how you can follow Him. Friends, those of you who have, today, not yesterday, but today, have you decided in your heart today, I'm going to die to myself. I'm going to take up my cross and follow Jesus. Are you already preparing your heart to do that tomorrow? That tomorrow when I wake up, my day is going to be spent not with myself and my desires and my ambitions at the center of the universe, but Jesus. I'm going to deny myself and follow Him. Friends, if you haven't, then you're not adequately preparing for that last day that is described in this passage. That day when He will come again. Are you preparing yourself for that day by what you do this day and denying yourself, taking up your cross and following Him? If not, and friends, as we sing, you need to do business with God. And you need to lay it down. Lay down that life and follow Christ. Would you respond to God's word as we sing this together?